We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the morning service. Last week we talked about the supremacy of love. How many of you remember the old saying that says, actions speak louder than words? Remember that? Actions speak louder than words. That's kind of the encapsulated message this morning of 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 7. It's the listing of the characteristics of love that we have. And the ultimate love that mankind experiences is not merely in words, but it's what you do. It's whether you act out that love that you profess to have. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, he didn't just say to say, love your enemies. But then he goes on and he says, love your enemies, do good to them. He links the action with the word, with the commandment, that love acts in a specific way. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the actions of love. Now, last week we talked about the supremacy of love. We learned that you can have knowledge, but without the mixture of love in it, it's absolutely useless. You can have spirituality. You can be a very spiritual person, but without the action of love that's involved in that spirituality, it does you absolutely no good. We learned that you can be generous. You can give your very body up into the flames and be generous in everything that you have. But if it's not based in love, if it's not mixed in love, it's absolutely worthless to you. It says this in the first three verses. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Paul is talking about the characteristic of true love, and you know, you've heard, I'm sure, that there are several different Greek words for love. There's eros, which is a sensual, physical kind of love. There's phileo, which is a brotherly kind of love. There's several other Greek words for love, but he is using here the word agape love. It's the kind of love that God has. And here again, the Bible is calling us to a higher standard of love. He's calling us to something greater than we think we can do. Can you imagine being told to love like God loves? That sounds impossible to us. And indeed, in our own strength, it is. But God always calls us to a higher standard than we think that we can do. God is always pushing us. You know, you need to be careful how you pray sometimes. If you pray for patience, what happens? The most irritating people in the world seem to camp out in your front yard and accost you at every turn, don't they? That's God bringing us into that attitude of love that we need and that we desire in our lives and our hearts. And so God is calling us to love. He's talking about the supremacy of love, and it is so much higher than anything we can think of or anything that we can do. He's calling us to that. And then he goes on and he describes how love acts. In verses 4 through 7, he says this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of wrongdoing. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices wherever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures in every circumstance. What does love look like? How many of you remember the movie Love Story from back in the 70s, I think? Maybe it was the 60s even it was. You remember the tagline on that movie? Love is never having to say you're sorry. What rubbish. And they said it, you know, like it really meant that or something like that. This is agape love that we're talking about. This is love that conducts itself in a specific manner so that we don't just talk about love, but that we act in love towards each other. And one of the things I want to accomplish this morning is for us to examine our lives, not your spouse's life. Well, he really needs to hear this, or she really needs to pay attention to this. The Bible is meant for introspection. It's meant to measure ourselves up against the standard that God places and see where we measure and where we need to improve, where we need to grow, where we need to become more like Jesus Christ. I want you to look at these things this morning and be thinking, you know, is this the kind of love that I show? Now, none of us are perfect here. None of us have arrived yet. And so there's going to be some things that poke and prod. And we're not going to look so much at the absolute definition of these things. Because I think they speak for themselves. But we're going to look at how we apply this to our lives. And the first thing that he says is that love is patient and kind. No, love is patient and kind. Now, just a little bit of an aside here. I want you to notice how this section of Scripture is constructed. It's like a sandwich. He's got two qualities that love is. Love is patient, love is kind. And then it's followed by 8 negative examples of what love is not. And then there's 4 examples of love is never these things. So you got kind of a sandwich. You got 2 positives with the negatives in the middle of that. And here's the essence of love. He's kind of summing it all up at the beginning by saying love is patient and love is kind. Love is patient and love is kind. Now we live in a very hurried world today. We have two-lane drive-throughs now where people get to weave in and out and all that kind of stuff. And we have microwave ovens so that we can put instant oatmeal in our microwave oven so that we can have our breakfast quickly. And we eat it as we're walking out the door because we're going to be late for work. And we're in a hurried society. Everything has to be done now. We're not very good at relaxing. We're not very good at patience, being patient. Patience has so many implications in this idea of love. It means that that your expectations are real. It means that your expectations are patient. Maybe your object of love is not all of the things that it should be. You know, it's so easy to point out problems and difficulties and where we fall short. But love is patient in that it expects progress. It expects that God is going to take care of those things, that there is growth that's going to happen. And it patiently waits for the Holy Spirit to do the work that needs to be done. Love is patient. And love is kind. That word kindness means a sweetness about it. It means that you don't have harm intended with the words that you say or the actions that you take. Kindness is the calling card of love. If you ever met somebody that's not kind but they say that they love you, I would wonder about their motives in that, what they're really saying about it. Because the Bible says that love is patient, love is kind. You know, Jesus said, love God, love others. That's the essence of the whole Scripture. All the prophets and the law hang upon those two things. Love God, love others. Paul is doing this with love here. He's saying the essence of love is patience and kindness. If you can't find those two things in the love that you're showing, you probably don't have real agape love. And remember, we're talking about God's kind of love. This isn't for the weak-willed. This isn't for the weak-need. Christianity is not a crutch for weak people. It's something that calls us into something higher and greater and better than we are now. It's an improving love. It's an improving situation. And that's what God calls us to, not something that we are. Not, God doesn't pat us on the back and say, you know what, you're perfect just the way you are. You're just the way I made you. No, that's not true at all. All of us, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And I think we'd be a little better off than trying to come to terms with understanding our real situation in life than all of these kind of pop culture pep talks that we give ourselves. I'm good, I'm nice, and people like me. Well, if you got to tell your, you know, my dad used to say, if you got to talk about it, you probably don't got it anyway. If you have to convince people about it, they're not seeing it in you, and don't worry about it. So he says love is patient and love is kind. And then he goes into what love is not. Now, what I did with this is I kind of took the opposite of what he says love is not so that we could have maybe a little better understanding of what he's talking about. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this list because, like I said before, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. It says, first of all, love is not jealous. Love does not have envy as its root. It doesn't have the I deserve mentality. I deserve what they have. I deserve what they've got. I'm a better, because essentially what you're saying is, I'm a better person than they are. Jealousy at its root, the kind of jealousy we're talking about here, is a negative emotion that is selfish in nature. And as a matter of fact, all of these things that we're going to talk about what love is not, comes down to the root of selfishness. There's selfishness involved in every single one of these what love is nots that we're looking at. So love is not jealous. And then it says love is not boast. Oh, I just want to draw your attention to it. Thinks of itself secondly. I realize that there are teachers in the crowd and you are cringing right now seeing that I use the word secondly. I'm sorry. It just came out. It must be a word. I wrote it. Sorry, Kim. Love is not boastful. It's modest. Look at what I have done. Boastfulness at its root core is really kind of an insecurity that says, I know that I've done good things. I know that I've accomplished certain tasks, but I want everybody else to know about it too. Jesus said, when you give your alms to the poor, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. There's an anonymity. Let God be your audience. Let God be the one that sees what you do. And He will reward you for that, not others. And there's just this whole idea of boastfulness that God does not like, that it's not modest at all. Love is not proud. It's humble. I deserve honor from you. That's what pride says. I deserve honor from you. It's an arrogant statement of self. It says that I need your approval. And really, the only approval that we really need is God's approval. That He's the one that we're after. Love is not rude. Boy, does that need a good working out in today's culture. Love is not rude. It doesn't call names. It doesn't demean. It is full of grace. It is full of mercy. It is full of compassion. Love is not rude. And then it says, love does not demand its own way. It's not stubborn. It's not inflexible. How many of you know somebody like that? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But it is difficult to get along with someone that is stubborn and inflexible. It's hard to love people that are stubborn and inflexible, but it respects others and their ideas and the way that they think. You know, in today's political climate, we need more of this kind of thing. It doesn't demand its own way. It used to be Republicans and Democrats had a set of things that they believed, but now this has come so much into our culture that there are all different kinds of Republicans, there's all different kinds of Democrats, and we can't even get along with people that we have stuff in common with. We're demanding our own way. There's no compromise. There's no your ideas has good ideas, I have good ideas, we can get together and work on it. It is demanding of our own way. Love is not irritable. It's not irritable, it's pleasant. It's not easily provoked. It's not having to walk around on eggshells. That's not love when people are so careful around you that they have to say the right thing or they risk setting you off and making you angry and upsetting you. That's not real love. Love keeps no record of being wrong. I think maybe a better way to say this or a different way to say this, a positive way to say this is love is quick to forgive. John Oglethorpe, one of the early American settlers in the state of Georgia, before it was a state, one time had someone do him wrong, and a pastor came to talk to him about it and said, are you going to forgive him? And he said, I never forgive, I never forget. He thought that was the way to live life. And the pastor wisely said to him, then you better not sin. You see, forgiveness, I'm going to do a whole series on forgiveness one of these days, but forgiveness is so essential to your healthy well-being, and your spiritual destiny depends upon your willingness to forgive. If you're holding things in your heart, if you're holding grudges, if you can't get past it, if every time you think about it, it comes up and anger wells up inside of you, you've got to work on forgiveness. Forgiveness is absolutely essential to your relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't say so. The Bible says so. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. It is fair-minded and compassionate. It doesn't ignore or minimize other people's suffering. When it sees suffering, it doesn't matter whether their label is white, black, African, American, Hispanic. It doesn't matter whether it's man or woman. It doesn't matter whether it's Democrat, Republican, socialist, independent, communist. When it sees suffering, it has compassion for them. Its heart reaches out to them because our hearts have been tenderized by the love of God for us. You know, the Bible says crazy things like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get all our ideas right and everything else. He sent Christ to die for us before we were right-thinking people. It says that that we need to have compassion upon those who are suffering from injustice and be fair-minded and compassionate. That's the call of Christ on us. And then it goes through and it gives the undefeatable nature of real love. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. Love endures through every single circumstance. It's talking about the resiliency of this agape kind of love. And if you look at this list, you can see God in every single one of them. You can see God, how He acts towards us in every single one of them. God never gave up on us. God never gives up on us. Even when we give up on ourselves, God still has faith in us. He never loses faith. He's always hopeful. Love endures through every circumstance. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See the connection there? What does this mean? What is this talking about? What is the essence of all this? Love is other-focused. Love is focused on other people. That's the essence of love. It's not focused on yourself. It's focused on others. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die so that all of us could have a right relationship with Him. It was for us that Christ died. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God gained nothing from the death of Jesus Christ. He was God before Jesus died. He was God after He died. And if Jesus had never hung on the cross, what a horrible thought. But if Jesus had never hung on the cross, God would still be God. He couldn't gain, he's reached the top level of existence. He's God. And He'll always be God. He always was God. Let's wrap ourselves around that thought for a minute. And He gained nothing from it. It was all for us that He sent Christ to die. It's other focused. Many of you know Gail Sayers' old saying. He says, "The Lord is first, my friends are second, I am third." Agape love is that third kind of love when it manifests itself through us. It is always other-focused. The Bible tells us that over and over again in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests only, but take an interest in others too." It says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do." Let's just take a minute to ponder that little line, shall we? Imitate God? Imitate God? Again, the Bible doesn't call us to little things. It calls us to great, impossible things that only can happen when the Spirit of God dwells within us. It can only happen when the Spirit of God is moving in our lives. Without the Spirit, we can never even hope to come close to fulfilling this thing called imitating God, therefore. In everything you do, not in just little things, not once in a while, not sporadically, but in everything that you do, because you are His dear children. You are His dear children. That was a revolutionary thought to the Jewish people of Paul's day, that they could be called the children of God, the offspring of God, because it denoted intimacy, it denoted relationship. And their thought was that God was so high, and He is, that we could never hope to have relationship with Him like a father and a child. But Jesus came so that we can call Him our Father who art in heaven. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. He offered Himself as a sacrifice for us. Love is sacrificial in nature. Love says, I'm going to love even if I'm not going to get anything out of it. Even if I never get a return. That's a very anti-capitalistic statement. We live in a culture where if we're going to invest in something, we got to get a return on that. We've got to get something back on it. But God says, no, go ahead and be sacrificial in love. Think about it from Jesus' perspective for a moment. Are there people that reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Can you imagine how that makes Him feel? Can you imagine the thoughts that would go through our mind were we in His place? Look, if I don't get at least 10% of the population of this earth that turns to me and is saved, I'm not going to go through all that suffering and stuff for them. But I'm convinced that Jesus would have died even if nobody took advantage of that sacrifice that He made. Because that's real love. Love doesn't demand a return. It's sacrificial in nature. We want to do the hard work of love. Now, we don't like to think of love as hard work. We like to think of it as an emotion, as a feeling that we have, as something that just kind of washes over us. Birds sing, the air smells sweeter, everything is lovely, and just life is so good because I'm in love. Uh-huh. Well, a good pizza will do that for me. Pizza. We're not having pizza for the dinner tonight either, so sorry about that. Today, this afternoon, after the service. It says, wise words bring many benefits, but hard work brings reward. I want you to get the idea of romantic love in its proper place. It's nice when it happens, but it doesn't sustain you. Romantic love is like popcorn. It's good and delicious in its place, but you can't live on it. I know some of you disagree with that. But trust me, you'd get sick of popcorn. You know, I got sick of donuts one time in my life. When I worked in a dock, at a loading dock, they would bring boxes of samples. The donut company that we delivered for would bring boxes of samples. So for about a year, my dinner was donuts. And for a long time, even today, I'm not crazy about donuts because I had them so much. You can't live, I know this is shocking for some of you, but you can't live on donuts. I know some of you are very disappointed to hear that, but it's true. I want you to get rid of the idea of romantic love as the basis of all love. It's not. Love is hard work. It takes sacrifice. It takes understanding real love, because real love is superior to feelings and emotions. Real love is a commitment that transcends feelings and emotions. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Your feelings lie to you. They don't tell you the truth. They try to persuade you that truth is a lie and lie is a truth, and that you're dependent upon your feelings. Don't fall for that. And then it goes against our carnal nature. That's why love is hard work, because it's not based on feelings and emotions, which we would prefer. We would prefer, we let our lives be ruled by feelings and emotions far more than we realize. And it goes against our carnal nature. Scripture says no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned to their own way. We have all become useless. No one does good, not even one. Bummer. I mean, that's kind of a depressing verse, but it lays out the real condition of our heart. Left to our own devices, we will go our own way every time. So I want to suggest three things that you need to work hard at to experience this kind of agape love that will bring it into focus into your life. And number one, force yourself to think of others first. Now, why do I say force yourself? Because you don't naturally do that. I don't naturally do that. Sin makes me selfish. It makes me think of myself. It makes me want my way. It makes me look inwardly rather than outwardly. Sinful selfishness is spiritual navel-gazing. It's just kind of paying attention to your own hurts, your own problems, your own difficulties, your own fears. Luke 9, 23 through 24. Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Sacrifice your life. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than ourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in them also. Train yourself to think of others first. Train yourself to think of what your words have an effect upon them. Train yourself to know what your actions are going to mean in their life. So number one, train yourself to think of others first. Secondly, number two, learn to control your mouth. Words are powerful. They make a difference in people's lives. Not only what you say, but how you say it. Gentle words are a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. It's saying that your words have the power to bring grace into people's lives. It also has the power to crush a spirit. Let your conversation, Colossians 4, 5, and 6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. I think maybe we can flip that around in the English a little bit and say, if you want to give the right response to everyone, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. How are your words? Do you ever listen to yourself before you speak? Do you weigh your words carefully? Or do you just blurt out whatever comes to mind? You know, that's a surefire way to get yourself in trouble, is to just kind of say whatever you're thinking. It kind of leads into the third thing, which is very simple. Be nice. I've seen T-shirts with this written on it, and I think it's a great thing. Maybe we should get one. North Point Assembly of God, be nice. Kind of a reminder to us to be nice. In Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, it says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God through Christ has forgiven you." Be nice. I don't feel like I really need to expound on that a whole lot. Just be nice. Kindness goes a long way. But what if they're wrong? Let them be wrong. What if they don't agree with me? Well, that's certainly a sin that needs to be stomped out right away. Be nice. Be kind. Think before you hit send. I told you last week, I think it was, about Abraham Lincoln's unsigned, unsent letters, where he would write out all of the things he was feeling about it and gave them every word in the book that he was thinking about his enemies, and then he would take that letter, put it in a drawer, and leave it for a couple of days, go back and throw it away. Because it wasn't kind. It wasn't nice. Your first response is rarely a kind response. Think about that. Your first response is rarely a kind response. You know why? Because you're a sinner. So am I. So are all of us. And we need to understand where that kind of response comes from. You know, the enemy does not want a lot of things in our life that God wants in our lives. And one of them is right relationships. Relationships built on respect, integrity, kindness, niceness, all of that kind of stuff. And if he can get you to respond quickly, he's gone a long ways towards breaking that relationship, or at least putting stops on it so that it doesn't do very well. Kindness doesn't seek to change the world. It seeks to change the moment. Kindness does not seek to change the world. It seeks to change the moment. And we live moment by moment. We live minute by minute. We live situation by situation. And it is amazing what a difference being kind makes in our lives. Love is an action. Love is something we do. Love is something that we live out from day to day to day. So how about you? How do you measure up on this? I know as I read through this, I could tick off several of those things. Nope, not doing it there. Gotta shore this up over here. Gotta do better here. How about you? Are you living in God's kind of love? That's what he wants for us. That's what he's called us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you, we ask you, God, first of all, God, we thank you for your love that you have for us.